Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great salvation that we have. Lord God, we thank you that we can know we have eternal life here and now because of the work that the Lord Jesus has done. Lord, we thank you that we come together in that common faith, that common salvation. And Lord, as we look at this little book, as we try to understand how it relates to us, we pray that by your Spirit you would take it, open our eyes and enlarge our hearts. And Lord, help us to know how better to serve you and to honour you in our lives together. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
How do you picture the Apostle Paul? We all tend to have a picture in our heads of all the various people that we read about and we know about. Certainly through how Paul is preached and taught. I wonder what your picture is of this man. Do you stop at the radical firebrand that we read of in Acts, who was zealous for Phariseeism and then was radically converted and was equally zealous for the cross of Christ? I wonder whether you see him as the pin-sharp theologian who is so precise and accurate in his analysis of what the mystery of the gospel really is and how what was prophesied in the Old Testament has now been made known. I wonder if you see him as perhaps the authoritarian leader who makes pronouncements and says, this is how you should do things and this is what you should do. Do you see him as rigid, as dogmatic, as cold? I don't know. Perhaps he's all of those. But you know, there's something else that comes across in the Apostle Paul if you read him carefully. And it's this, that the Apostle Paul is someone who knew, who truly knew the love of God in his own life. And he wanted to see that expressed in every relationship of which he was a part. It's the same Paul who was able, in the middle of a really difficult discussion with the Corinthians about leadership and gifts and preeminence and who is doing what, that at the very heart of it, he puts the most incredible picture of how we interact together in love in 1 Corinthians 13. He's the same apostle who prays in Ephesians that we might know the length and the breadth and the depth and the height and just experience the love of God. It was something that he couldn't even put into words. It underpinned every single aspect of his ministry, of his teaching, for all his authority that he expressed as an apostle, for all the sharpness of his theology. It was underpinned by an underlying experience of God's love and a desire to express God's love. It's interesting also to read between the lines and what the Bible tells us about the Apostle Paul. By the time he wrote this, Paul was a prisoner in Rome. He was a wounded man in many ways, and Will sort of touched on it briefly earlier, but as we go through this life in this world, we realise that life in a godless world really wears you down eventually, doesn't it? And despite the fact that we're born again of the Spirit of God, we're still sinful people and we still on occasion behave in sinful ways. And Paul was really in many ways a wounded man. We know that he was physically beaten, he was imprisoned, he was rejected, he was resisted, he was let down, he was betrayed. Even Demas, who's quoted at the end of this letter as one of the ones who's with him, will eventually betray him and walk off, reject his faith. That's the Christian life in this world. But this letter, this short, to the point letter from one believer to another, really epitomizes the grace that Paul showed and that we all need to show in our own relationships one with another. It's a lovely little picture, a lovely little window into how Paul related and how he tried to encourage others to relate. There's three words that stand out I'm going to give you them up front. Now I'm just going to work my way through this and try and explain how all the bits work together. The first word that's interesting and important in this is the word fellowship. And variously it's translated as sharing in verse 6, in verse 17 as partner. But it's the same underlying Greek word that means fellowship, sharing, participation, working together. There's another word that is the word encouragement that's used in verses 9 and 10. Paul encourages, but it's also a word that's used in verse 7 in the other side. And encouragement is, I think I've said this before, but the word underneath it is the same word we use of the Holy Spirit when we call him the Paraclete, someone who comes alongside and helps us in what we're doing. And of course, the third word that characterizes this is the one that bookends it, which is grace. Paul starts with grace and he finishes with grace. So I want you to keep those words in the back of your minds, but just see how this all comes together. Paul, as I said, is a prisoner in Rome at this stage. He's an elder statesman. He's an older man. Philemon is a wealthy believer. He's godly. He's also a slave owner. The book, the letter itself doesn't actually comment on whether that's a good thing or a bad thing. We know it's a bad thing, but within the culture that there was, very many people got saved whilst owning slaves. I'm not quite sure what the long-term prognosis was for Philemon's slaves. We trust that perhaps Onesimus was one of a beginning of many slaves who were set free, not because he ran away, but because Philemon realized that they were all to be set free. And of course, we have Onesimus himself, the runaway slave who providentially runs far away, ends up in Rome, and who does he meet but Paul? And there, by God's grace, under Paul, this slave who is estranged from his owner becomes reconciled first to God and then to Paul. And then by the end of this, we expect that he's reconciled to his owner as well. So three players in this drama. What I want to concentrate on really is Paul and Philemon. But it was interesting just to note that Onesimus is the sick man of Will's sermon from this morning. This is the sequel. What happens after that person who Jesus died for is saved? They need to be restored, reconciled, brought into the body of Christ. How do we deal with sinful people when they're saved and brought in? In God's grace, very many of us are transformed. But very many of us, it takes an awful lot of work of the Holy Spirit over many months and years, over lifetimes before we're made into the godly people we should be. The fact of Onesimus' escape, incidentally, shows that all was not well in this relationship. But it doesn't necessarily mean that Philemon was harsh in any way. Just the fact that Onesimus, as someone who was a non-believer, was enslaved, would be enough for anyone to want to escape from that. It's quite likely that Onesimus left with some of his owner's property in order to fund his escape. But it certainly is quite likely that there was not, from Onesimus's perspective, a lot of goodwill when he left Philemon's home. This letter is brief, it's direct, it's love-filled, and it's a love-filled plea for Christian reconciliation, restoration, and it's directed at Philemon, this what we believe to be a godly man, to incorporate this repentant sinner into the family of Christ. So, how does Paul do it? Well, first of all, he sets the tone. The first few verses, it's a normal letter, and Paul talks about his own situation as a prisoner for Christ Jesus with Timothy. And then he says this, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and a couple of others who are in this same church. But it's mainly directed at Philemon. And so Paul sets the tone, first of all, by calling Philemon a beloved fellow worker. He treats Philemon as an equal in the work of the Lord. Paul had authority. We know that he was able to exercise it and to wield it when it was needed. He spoke with authority into many situations and said, "This is what the Lord says, do it." In this case, he chooses to acknowledge that even though he has authority, we're all equals. My father worked for many years for a man who didn't particularly like him. And he was very fond of saying that just because he's my boss doesn't mean he's any better than me. We're all equal. And it's true that having a position doesn't mean that you're actually a better person. And equality, what Paul's acknowledging here is, even though he's an apostle, we're all fellow workers in the Lord and we need to treat one another as such. And so Paul, in setting the tone, acknowledges that we're all serving the same God by the same grace together and that we're all equals in that work. Then Paul goes on and says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." If you read any of the commentaries on any of the letters, you get to this point and they all say that Paul takes the standard greeting of the day, whereas we say all say, "Dear sir," or "madam," or whatever. In those days, they all said greetings, and the word for greetings is very similar to the word for grace. And so Paul just changed it and Christianized it. And that's true. But you know, I don't think this was just a standard greeting and Paul thought it was great to make it Christian in some way. Paul meant it. And every time he wrote a letter and he said, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ," he meant every word of it. And it prefixed what he was saying because his intention was to impart grace. His intention was to see grace exercised. Oh, I don't know how you correspond, but I try to make it a deliberate effort when I'm emailing or writing to people who are believers that I finish with "God bless" or "every blessing." And it may sound a bit trite and it may sound a bit cliched, but I deliberately do it with the intention that whenever I say "God bless" or whenever I write it, I mean it at that point. And I think sometimes we can say things without meaning them. But I believe that Paul here and we as believers can impart grace by expressing grace in our words one to another. Let's not let it be a cliche, but let's mean it when we communicate one with another. And so Paul, having set the tone for what he wants to say, he carries on with a review of the relationship. Paul rehearses what's already passed between him and Philemon. He sets the tone in a general sense, and then he becomes more specific in terms of his relationship with Philemon. And he says, "I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the saints and towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. I've derived much joy and comfort, encouragement from your love, my brother. The hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." Wouldn't we all be absolutely amazed if someone said that about us? Wouldn't that be a lovely summary of who we are and what we've done? And yet Paul's being honest. Incidentally, the "you" in these verses is singular. Very often it's very hard to tell in the letters when Paul's speaking to the whole church and when he's speaking to an individual. This is directed at Philemon himself. He's thankful, he's remembering. And do you know, again, it's something that we need to do. We've been talking about how the enemy seeks to get in and how the enemy wants to attack every good thing. And one of the things he does is he tries to sow seeds of discontent and tries to bring to mind all the things our brothers and sisters in the Lord haven't done or have done that they shouldn't do. Tries to bring to mind all the wrong things and pollute our relationships. As believers, we need to actively be thankful for every remembrance of our brothers and sisters in the Lord and make a deliberate effort, determination to bring to mind the good things in our relationships. There's a healthy, godly life here from Philemon. Bearing in mind that at this point, everyone is recently saved, recently converted, and still coming to grips with the radical Christian life in a godless world. But there's a love and a faith there that is evident, and a sharing of faith. And that's that word that we translate variously as fellowship or participation. It's an active, one with another in the Lord, doing the Lord's things. Participatory Christian life. It's one of those words that doesn't really translate as one English word, and it makes it hard for us to then follow the thread in our Bibles when it's translated slightly differently to accommodate the different nuances. But it's interesting to see this sharing, this participation is key to Paul's understanding of our faith. None of us live our lives as individuals in our Christian faith. We work together and we share. And then verse 7, I've derived much joy and comfort, encouragement from your love. In other words, this getting alongside one another and helping one another to walk the path. There's one of those old poems that sort of does arounds about, you know, whenever we're struggling and it's the footsteps in the sand, and whenever the hard times come, there's only one set. And it says that Jesus says, that's when I'm carrying you. But as sons and daughters of the Lord Jesus Christ, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, we need to carry one another too. And maybe we can't pick them up, but we can certainly get under their arms and help them in the walk. And that's what this is encouraging this participation one with another. And Paul, as he's about to ask what is a really big ask of Philemon, is just rehearsing what it means to be Christians together and what his relationship with Philemon has already been. And so we get to this point, and Paul's probably about to take a really deep breath, because what he's about to say next, what he's about to ask next, is really a big deal. And from verse 8 down to verse 20, we have Paul's personal plea for Onesimus, this man who escaped slavery, took off, probably with some of the family silver or whatever it happened to be, to fund it. And we don't know, but this letter that was sent with Onesimus may be the first time that Philemon actually saw Onesimus since he left. We don't know. But we have this plea. And he starts, accordingly, Philemon, accordingly, according to all I've just said about our relationship. Though I'm bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, on the basis of love, I prefer to appeal to you, to encourage you. That same word that Paul has just used of the relationship between Philemon and himself, that they're mutually encouraged. He's now saying, I encourage you to do what I'm about to ask you to do. And so there's a reciprocal relationship here that Paul is using as a foundation for this plea, this ask. He said, I've been encouraged by you. Now I'm encouraging you on the basis of all of this to accept Onesimus back. For love's sake, this is the basis of what I want you to do, Philemon. This mutual love that we have in the Lord. We're loved by God, we're saved by God, we're forgiven, and therefore we love and forgive one another in the same way, and we help one another. And all our actions as believers, one with another, should be prefixed in our hearts with "for love's sake." And I know that in the heat of the moment, we can get angry with one another, we can get upset, we can mistake motives and so many things. And the enemy is actively doing that. The enemy is actively saying, they don't really mean that. Oh, they've forgotten about you. Oh, they don't like you. It's just every tone, everything we say. And so mentally, in our hearts, for love's sake, we prefix everything that we do with this attitude that what we do one with another is for the sake of the love that we've received and the love that we then share out one with another. And Paul's showing Philemon that there is another love relationship now. He said, you and I, Philemon, we have this in the Lord Jesus Christ. But guess what? I've become a father to Onesimus in the same way that I'm a father to you, and I have a relationship with you. And here's this soul who's been saved, this battered rose, as it was this morning, this sinner who's done all sorts of things he shouldn't, has been wonderfully saved. There's a relationship with Paul, and now Paul's saying, here, Philemon, have him back on a different basis, a different foundation. And what we need to understand is there is something to be fixed here. Verse 11, formerly he was useless to you. And of course, we know his name means useful. Apparently, it was a common name for slaves. You, useful, bring me some wine. But he obviously wasn't. I suspect that he was one of those cantankerous, awkward, rebellious slaves that did the bare minimum and took the longest time to do it. There was a problem. There was absolutely a problem here that needed to be addressed. And Onesimus is saved somewhere else. He comes to know and love the Lord. He has this relationship with Paul. But there's still this big, looming, gaping hole because Philemon and Onesimus are not reconciled. And love deals with sin. It doesn't skirt over it. It doesn't walk around it. It doesn't put our fingers in our ears and pretend it's not there. We deal with it and we move on. That's the whole point of what was said this morning. What Paul's saying here is that we deal with it so it's dealt with and it's left behind, not because we walked around it, but because we've gone through it and worked it out in a godly way. And so this is Paul's courageous olive branch when he sends Onesimus, the saved slave, back to the man he ran away with a letter in hand. We don't know how that conversation went between Paul and Onesimus. Paul saying, Onesimus, I want you to go back to Philemon. And how that must have worked out. But it took courage on Paul's part. It took courage on Onesimus's part to actually be willing to go back. Paul admits, verse 13, I would have been glad to keep him with me, that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. Paul became a father too. He says in verse 12, I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. There's something wonderful about this relationship. Paul, the older man, imprisoned, unable to go, unable to leave. And so by sending Onesimus back, he's losing that relationship, possibly permanently. And yet he would rather have sent him. He preferred, verse 14, to do nothing without Philemon's consent, in order that whatever happens wouldn't be by compulsion, what would be given freely. He seeks consent from Philemon. Even if Philemon is to say, well, you can go back, Onesimus, he's got to go, the relationship must be restored. And Paul seeks consent. You know, willing forgivers are the only genuine forgivers. And sometimes we can say the words and we don't really mean them. But willing forgivers are the only genuine forgivers. And so there's this goal of a better relationship. And again, this is what we do as believers, one with another. I'm sure we rub each other up the wrong way. I'm sure sometimes those relationships can get very, very difficult indeed. But our goal in Christ is reconciliation in the same way that Jesus reconciled us despite our sins to himself. And so we exhibit the same thing. And so Paul goes on, verse 15, to explain to Philemon, maybe this is why Onesimus was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother. That's the same phrase that John the Apostle uses in his letters so often, beloved brethren. And again, it shows our knowledge of having been loved and then expresses it one with another. And when we know how much we've been loved, when we know how much we've been saved, that's when we can genuinely express love for those who we also know have been saved from their own sins and their own waywardness and their own rebellion. And so we all come equally as sinners, equally saved by the same grace, and we exhibit that grace one with another. As a beloved brother then, especially to me, Paul's talking about a relationship already established, but much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful goal for all of our relationships? I don't know about you. I've been hurt often enough by Christians. Very often we get hurt more by Christians because we trust them, we love them, we care for them. And they're closer to us, they're more able to hurt us. But the goal in the Lord Jesus Christ is reconciliation, restoration, not by avoiding, but by dealing lovingly with it, that we might have one another back, beloved brethren, in the Lord. And so as Paul and Philemon are beloved brothers, so Philemon and Onesimus can be beloved brothers too. And so Paul wants to close the deal. He's offered his olive branch. He said, here, I'm boldly seeking, trusting you on the basis of our relationship that we've had and what I know of who you are, Philemon. I'm asking this thing because I know it's right in the Lord and I know you'll do it. And then, verse 17, so if you consider me to be your partner, receive him as you would receive me. And that word partner is the same word that's used for fellowship, for sharing. It's the same word that's used in verse 6, the sharing of your faith. And what Paul's doing is echoing that and saying, if you consider this a genuine partnership in the Lord, well then, here's the reciprocal. Here's the other side of it. We've worked together, and now I'm asking you, if you consider me to be your partner, participating in this same gospel work together, receive finally Onesimus as you would receive me, in exactly the same way. If he's wronged you at all, or owes you anything, please charge it to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I'm serious here, Philemon. I'll give it back to you. Say nothing of the debt that you already owe me. We don't want to talk about that. And so we have echoes of the Good Samaritan here, haven't we? You'll charge it to my account. And of course, the Good Samaritan is a picture of what godly living is all about, and ultimately a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because our sins are charged to Jesus' account. And so, if my sins are charged to Jesus' account, your sins are charged to Jesus' account, and no one can hold them against us, because Jesus has done what he did on the cross to pay for our sins. And so we have this wonderful partnership in the gospel being expressed and encouraged. And verse 20, yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord, Philemon. Refresh my heart in Christ. Isn't it lovely for Paul to feel he is able? He knows Philemon, he knows his faith, he knows he's able to say, look, brother, in the Lord, let's do the right thing here. I know it's hard for you, but it'll bless the socks off you. It'll encourage us in our faith. It'll be an example to all the other people when they see what you do to Onesimus and you welcome him and put your arm round him, a slave who's run away and is now a brother. Refresh us, Philemon, by doing it. Do you know what I love most about this? Is Paul's confident conclusion. Verse 21. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you'll do even more than they say. And while you're at it, Philemon, prepare the guest room because I'm coming. And I'm going to come once it's all sorted out and everything's right. And I'll see this in the flesh for myself. And there's this wonderful, gracious faith that Philemon will do the right thing. And Paul's saying it because it needs to be said and it needs to be asked. But he's confident that Philemon, as a godly man, will do the right thing. And ultimately, God will be glorified by all of this. And so we have this little book, as I said at the beginning, it's bookended by grace. Starts with grace, it ends with the grace of the Lord Jesus. Be with your spirit. Paul was no soulless academic or radical dogmatic firebrand with not an ounce of grace or love in his body. He was driven by love, and everything else that he did came from this experience of his own salvation. And here he sought healing, fellowship, sharing, encouragement, mutual encouragement. So let's take that away, one with another. And let's seek, by God's grace, to make this attitude our own. Let's prefix all that we do, one with another, with "for love's sake." And in all our relationships, understand that we do them as part of the body of Christ. Mutually encouraging, mutually sharing. This sort of sharing and encouraging demonstrates God's grace in a graceless world. This really is the answer to "Thy kingdom come, Lord. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so let's just take away the grace of not Paul the apostle or Paul the academic or Paul the theologian, but Paul the elder statesman in love, encouraging two brothers in the Lord to be reconciled, restored, made right, all for the glory of God and the benefit of the body of Christ. Let's pray and then we'll sing. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the incredible example of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was bruised for our iniquity, who hung on the cross and took the punishment for our sin, that we might be able to stand before you. Lord, we thank you for our forgiveness. Lord, we confess our sinfulness. And Father, we thank you that we have the opportunity to show your love one with another, because you first loved us. So Lord, we pray in your grace that as we go from here into the world and into the week, as we relate one with another, we pray, Heavenly Father, that your love and your grace and your mercy, that participation in the body of Christ would be to your glory and for the building up of the body of Christ for all the saints. Lord, we ask this through the power of your Spirit and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.